You're listening to audio from Hardin Baptist Church. For more audio content or other information about our church, please visit hardinbaptist.org.
We've been looking at these little words, but they're not just little words. They're really weighty words, right? And we've already looked at a couple of them. We talked about hope, which if you're hopeless, really bad state. If you have hope, it changes your life. So hope is one of those words that change everything. And then we looked at love. Another one of those words that we saw that is so connected to Christmas time because God gave his son out of love for us. And if you have God's love, it changes everything. Well, this morning we're going to look at another one of those words that can change everything, and that is that small word. It's the littlest word we have. It's that word joy. And if you think about joy, really you can't separate joy from Christmas. I mean, Christmas really is a season all about joy. I mean, just think about the Christmas cards you've already received in the mail. I guarantee you at least a few of them had the word joy on the Christmas card. Because joy has everything to do with Christmas. If you think about it, one of the most famous sayings around Christmas is Merry Christmas. Right? It's connected to joy. We want you to be happy. We want you to have a Merry Christmas. And even in a secular world that wants to get rid of Christmas, wants to make it a generic holiday, they can't get away from joy. Instead of Merry Christmas, it's what? Happy Holidays. So it's still, they want to get rid of Christmas, want to get rid of Christ, but they can't get away from joy. They can't get away from this idea of, well, even if we're going to get rid of Christ and we're just going to have a generic holiday season, we still want it to be happy. We still want it to be joyful. Somehow we want to get together in Christmas parties and want to make food together and want to fellowship together and want to send each other cards because we want in some way for everyone to be happy and to have joy during this particular Christmas season. So in the narrative of Christmas, we can't escape this little tiny word, joy. And the reason we can't is because Christmas really does have everything to do with joy. I mean, think about that song, Joy to the World, right? We had Matt sing a little bit of it, and the kids are going to sing even more of it. But according to Wikipedia, that's the most popular song in America around Christmas time. Joy to the world, the Lord is come, let earth receive her king, right? We love singing about Christmas, Jesus has came, so there's going to be this sense of joy. Well, the question is then, why is there joy because Jesus has came? Why does Jesus bring us joy, and why is joy such a big deal? And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. So we're going to look in our main text. We're going to go actually to the Christmas narrative. If you remember in the cartoon, Charlie Brown, the cartoon just turned 50 this year. You have that scene where Charlie Brown, in disgust, says, "Can anyone tell me the meaning of Christmas?" And you have Linus with his little blankie, walks up to the center stage and opens up to Luke chapter 2. And we're going to read that portion that Linus read to Charlie Brown on that stage. So if you go with me to Luke chapter 2, we're going to begin reading in verse 8. And we're going to see that Christmas is really an announcement about joy, but not just joy, great joy, satisfying joy. So if you have your Bibles, Luke chapter 2, and we're going to look at verses 8 through 10. And if you get that, if you go ahead and stand out of reverence for the Word of God. Here's what we read beginning in verse 8. "And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone round them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord.'" Father God, I pray that you'd help us see this morning that Christmas really is about joy, but not just joy, not fleeting joy, but true joy. All satisfying joy that can only be found in the Savior Christ. We pray this in Jesus' good name. Amen. You guys may be seated. So here we have that opening scene of really the announcement of Jesus Christ to the world. And I love who gets the announcement first. It's the shepherds, these humble men out in their pasture watching over their sheep. I can just imagine that being a shepherd was a job that didn't have a lot of frills with it. I mean, you can imagine these shepherds coming home when they came home and their wife would say, "Hey, how was work today? Did anything exciting happen?" "Well, no, the sheep kind of wandered in this part." And, "Oh, this one sheep, he kind of..." No, I'm not even going to tell it. It's just another sheep store, right? There's not a lot going on. Like when these guys come home, when they go to town, there's not a lot to talk about when it comes to herding sheep, right? A shepherd's job, pretty nominal. There's not a lot of exciting things happening. So can you imagine when these lowly shepherd, these humble men are watching over sheep, the angels in multitudes come to them first and announce to them there's news. And it's not just news. It is news of great joy. I mean, I can imagine the shepherd thinking, "Man, wait till I get home to my wife tonight. When she asks me, 'Hey, how were the sheep today?' I've actually got something to tell her. Like when I go to town, I can tell somebody, you're never going to guess what happened at work today. It's incredible. Angels showed up and they announced to me this message of great joy." But what was the great joy that they announced to the shepherds? What was the joy that the angels told them? It was that a baby was born, that a Savior was born in the city of David. So you have that background of a kingly city. There's a king who's been born, and he is the Savior. He is Christ the Lord. So here we see, right off the bat, in Luke's narrative, he's telling us Christmas is about joy. But not just joy, not just little joy, not fleeting joy, but great joy. Great, satisfying, all-encompassing joy that is found only in the Savior, Jesus. So as we get into why this really matters for us today, it's important for us to think about ourselves for just a moment. And the first thing I want us to hear about us is we all are joy seekers. I mean, that's just a truth across the board. We all seek after joy. As human beings, we are motivated by joy. My professor, Dr. Bruce Ware, called this the freedom of inclination. And when he says that all of us operate by choosing the thing we desire the most. In every single decision, you're motivated ultimately by joy. You will choose the thing you most want every time. So you think about it, when you go through your life, all the decisions you make, all the things you do, the motivation behind it all is what you think will bring you the most joy. I'll give you a few examples. Some of you in this room wake up earlier than you have to. I mean, we've all got that time that we actually have to wake up to get to work, to get the kids ready. Like all of us have a time we have to get up. But some of you wake up earlier than you actually have to. You set the alarm clock before the sun gets up. And you do so for the sake of joy. Because what you believe is if you get up early, and let's say you're into exercise, if you get up early and you can go for a jog, even though when the alarm goes off and your eyes first open, it's not immediate joy, but you know deep down, if you get outside and you go for a jog, then your whole day is going to be happier. You're going to feel better. So for the sake of joy, you open your eyes in that dark, cold room, you put on your tennis shoes and you go outside for a jog. Why do you do that? It's for joy. Because you believe if you just go out and jog, you'll feel better, you'll look better, and you'll have a better day if you can just press through the morning and go outside and run. For some of you, you wake up early because you want to get in the Word of God, because you believe if you can just get up and get in the Word of God, then you will have joy that will last through the day. So for some of you in this room, you actually set your alarm earlier than you have to. You get up earlier than you're supposed to. And it's all for the sake of joy. You do so because you believe getting up earlier will actually make you happier for the rest of your day. You know, the other half of you don't get up earlier than you have to. You hit snooze at the last possible moment you have to get up, and you do so for the exact same motivation. Your motivation is joy. It's the same motivation. Because what you believe is your highest joy, your most happy day, is sleeping. For you, that's joy. For you, nothing could be better than catching an extra few minutes of sleep. So when it comes in the morning, you have that thought, well, I could wake up and jog, I could wake up and get in the Word, but you know, none of those things are going to make me more happy than sleeping. So for you, you sleep in for the sake of joy, while maybe your wife or somebody you know gets up crazy early and you can't understand it, but they do so for the exact same motivation, the motivation of joy. Both of you, whether you get up early or whether you go to sleep or whether you sleep in, you're both doing it for the sake of joy. See, take this little test out. Just go through your day. And when it comes to Christmas cookies, have you have Christmas cookies all over your house? We baked them, took them to the neighbors, and when you do that, you have a whole lot of leftovers. So we have this whole counter full of Christmas cookies, and a lot of you have got Christmas cookies. Well, the question is, are you going to eat the Christmas cookie or not? Some of you will indulge in the Christmas cookie, and not just one, not just two, not just three, but you will eat the whole plate. And it is for the sake of joy. You believe that sugar, that instant pleasure on my tongue is going to make me happier than I could ever imagine. So you eat the cookie for the sake of joy. While maybe your spouse doesn't eat the cookie. Or maybe somebody you know doesn't eat Christmas cookies, shies away from desserts. Why would they do that, you think? Why in the world would you not eat the cookie? They're doing it for the same reason you're eating the cookie. It's for the sake of joy. Because what they believe is there's more joy in looking a certain way. There's more joy in feeling a certain way. There's more joy in saying no because I care more about my health and my looks and how I will feel. So I'm going to forsake the cookie. But it's not because they don't want joy. It's because they know they can get joy a different way. So both situations, whether you eat the cookie or not eat the cookie, it's for the sake of joy. See, all of us are joy seekers. Every decision we make decisions on what is going to give me the most joy. What is going to make me the happiest? So as human beings, we really desire joy. Joy is a huge word because joy is one of those motivating factors with everything we do in life. Now, why is this true? That's a good question to ask. Why do all of us seek after joy? Well, you know, the Christian narrative, the Christian worldview is the only worldview that really has a real answer for this. Why all of us seek after joy. And it's because there is a God who is all satisfying who made us for him. So God made us for him, so that we would find ultimate joy in him. I love what St. Augustine says. This is around the 400s. He says this, "You arouse us so that praising you may bring us joy, because you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find rest in you." It's one of my favorite quotes. So God is arousing his people for praise so that praise will bring you joy. He wants you to be happy. He wants you to have joy. Why? Because he is the joy giver. He is the source of joy, and he's made your heart to find joy in him. And until you find joy in him, your heart will always be restless. It will always be longing for more, and every joy you find will be fleeting. It will be limited until you find joy in God. See, there's a reason why Christmas is about joy. Because Christmas is God connecting us back to him, the source of all joy, so that our hearts could actually be satisfied. Not just seek after joy in all of the things, but actually find joy. So the truth is, we all seek after joy, every one of us. But here's the real problem. We all seek for joy in all the wrong places. I mean, that's really the nuts and bolts of what's wrong with some of us. We seek after joy in all of the wrong places. Now, we watch our kids do this, and we often get onto our kids for this. If you've got small kids, you know this very well. If you've raised kids, you've been around kids, you know that kids look for joy in all the wrong places. I'll give you just an example. We went to the Murray State basketball game after the parade last Saturday. Now, it was after the parade, and our youngest, Garnet, went home with Mimish. So we knew that the older two were going to come with us to the ball game, and we knew especially the older one would rather go home with Mimish than go with us to the basketball game. So we knew, me and Katie, we had to be very on our game to make this a very good night so that we could make it happy for him so he would enjoy us and not be crying for Mimish the entire ball game. So we decided, okay, well, let's take them out to eat. Let's go eat. So we asked them, hey, where do you guys want to eat? Big mistake. If you have small kids, never ask them where they want to go eat. Just take them somewhere. So that indulged a fight between Finley and Crowder because, of course, they didn't want to go to the same place. And wherever he wanted to go, Finley didn't want to go. Wherever Finley wanted to go, Crowder didn't want to go. So we finally said, okay, here, we're going to choose. We didn't have much time, so we decided to go to Backyard Burger. So we thought, hey, the kids will like it. We'll go to Backyard Burger. As soon as we walk in, you see it right there. It's the quarter machine. Everybody knows what the quarter machine is, right? You put the quarter in, you twist it, and out comes a little plastic container with a top on it. And this top is promising our kids exceeding pleasure, right? If you just pop the top, whatever's in it will make you happy forever. So as soon as we walk in, Crowder and Finn, hey, Dad, can I have a quarter? Dad, can I have a quarter? And we always say no to these quarters. But remember, there's some backstory. We want them to be happy with us. So we just say, okay, well, if you eat really good, we'll let you get something out of the quarter machine. So they're happy. They're excited. So we go. They eat their burger. We eat good. We come back. As soon as they get done, hey, Dad, can we have a quarter? Okay, here you go. And I know this quarter is not going to do for him what he thinks it's going to do for him. He thinks in his mind, Crowder and Finley, if I just get a quarter, I put it in the machine and turn it, and I get the little thing with the top on it, I'll be happy forever. Dad, it's all I ever want. Just give me what's in the quarter machine. So then Crowder and Finley run to the quarter machine. They put their quarter in. They turn it. Out comes that little plastic container with the top on it. And I see them. They both get it out and open it up. And it's like some little squishy thing that you spin around and try to hit each other with it. You know, it's one of those things. So they pop it open. And for about 4 seconds, the world is the greatest place in the world. I mean, they absolutely love their life. For 4 seconds, it is the most joy they have ever experienced in their entire life. Nothing could get better. They could never want anything else besides this little trinket that came inside of that little plastic thing with the top on it. They're satisfied for all of 4 seconds. Complete bliss. And then after 4 seconds, they come back to Dad. And you know the question, right? Hey, Dad, can I have one more quarter? Just one more. Just one more. If you just get, there's one other one that I could get, and I know that that one will make me, you don't even have to get me Christmas presents. If you just get me that, just one more quarter, I will be happy forevermore. It's the promise of the quarter machine. And we see our kids getting sucked into it, and we try to speak against it. It's not going to do what you think it's going to do. But then yet, as adults, do we really grow out of that? Are we really much different? See, I would say what we do as adults, we just make much bigger quarter machines. Right? I mean, our quarter machines just get very sophisticated. Because they're things that don't have little tops on them. No, they're things like, man, a new car. Now that is where joy is found. That is where happy. If I just get the new car, then I will be satisfied forever. Until you have to start washing it and it gets old and you gotta change the oil and all the stuff. And then it becomes a nuisance. And you got a car payment and insurance and you get a scratch on it. And then it's, well, if I get another new car, just give me another quarter, I'll put it back in, then I will have joy. Or it's a house. Our house is too small. If we had a bigger house, then we would have joy. So we go to the quarter machine and we turn it and we work for it and we get the new house and the house is going to bring us complete joy, and yet it never truly does, right? It's always not exactly what we expect. It doesn't fulfill our hearts forever. It's fleeting. There's joy there. There's happiness there, but now you got to fix it up. You got to maintain it, pay insurance on it, mow the yard, clean it. It's like, man, so much for joy. This thing is a lot of work, right? And it just keeps going on this cycle of we go to our quarter machine, we put in the quarter, we turn the knob, and out comes a new career, a new job, a new hobby. Whatever it is, it's the new thing that if you just get that, then your heart will be satisfied forever. But it doesn't actually work, right? It doesn't make you satisfied forever. You always need that something more. And I think there's a real problem here. And I think C.S. Lewis really put his finger on the problem when he talked about first things and second things. And I want to read a quote from C.S. Lewis. Here's what he says. He says, if you put first things first, or he says, put first things first and we get second things thrown in. Put second things first and we lose both first and second things. See, all those stuff we just described, they're all secondary things. They're things that don't have ultimate joy in them. They've got some joy, but not ultimate joy. They're secondary things. But what we as people do, we try to find complete satisfying joy in secondary things rather than in God, who is the first thing. So we bypass God to try to get full happiness in something else, a secondary thing. And when we do that, we actually lose the secondary thing and we lose God in the process. See, you can't find ultimate joy in something other than God. And if you try it, you will lose that thing and you will also lose the only one who can truly give you all satisfying joy, who is God. I love, he gives a little example. He says this. He says, the woman who makes a dog the center of her life loses in the end not only her human usefulness and dignity, but even the proper pleasure of dog keeping. I love that little example. It's like, okay, C.S. Lewis says, if you have a girl who makes all of life about a dog or a pet or an animal, and you've seen these type of people, right? The whole world is around their puppy or their dog, everything, their whole world. What happens is you don't only lose a sense of real dignity and worth as a human being, but you also lose the proper enjoyment of a pet. Because your pet is not just a good gift, it's a God. And whenever you move something into being a God in your life, you crush it, you kill it, and you lose it. See, all these quarter machine things, they're secondary things. They're fleeting things. But when we go to the quarter machine and turn it and go to it as that thing that's going to satisfy our heart forever, we actually lose it. And we lose God in the process as well. See, it's only God who can truly satisfy the longings of our souls. It's only God who can give us ultimate pleasure forevermore. I want to read one more quote. And it's by a guy named Jonathan Edwards. I've shared it before. It's one of my favorite quotes. And it's kind of lengthy, but just bear with me because it's him explaining how true joy is only found in God. He's one of the most brilliant men who've probably ever lived. So just hear his words on this topic. Here's what he says. God is the highest good of the reasonable creature. The enjoyment of him is our proper and is the only happiness with which our souls can be satisfied. To go to heaven fully to enjoy God is infinitely better than the most pleasant accommodations here, better than fathers and mothers, husbands, wives, or children, or the company of any or all earthly friends. I love what he says here. These are but shadows, but the enjoyment of God is the substance. These are but scattered beams, but God is the sun. These are but streams, but God is the fountain. These are but drops, but God is the ocean. See, we as people, so many times, we go to shadows, expecting shadows to give us ultimate joy and satisfy the deepest longings of our hearts. We go to shadows and not the substance. We go to the quarter machine, but that's just a shadow. That's just gifts. We need to go to the substance, who is God, the giver of all of those gifts. See, we go to streams. We go to drops, but we don't go to the ocean. and dive in to God, who is the true source of joy, who can ultimately and only ultimately satisfy the desires of our hearts. See, we run to gifts, and we turn gifts into gods, and they never satisfy us. So our joy is always a roller coaster. Happy this moment, sad the next moment. Joyful this moment, no joy the next moment. Because it's not truly satisfying our hearts, because we're running to things that can't give us satisfying joy. They can just offer us fleeting joy, momentary joy. We're like my kids at the quarter machine. Turn the quarter, get it out, pop the top. Happy for 4 seconds, and then you got to get something else, because we're not going to the source of joy, who is God. So just kind of sum it up so far, just so we're all tracking together. First, we've seen that we all are joy seekers, right? That's who we are. That's what we do. We seek after joy. We're motivated by joy. The problem is we all seek after joy in the wrong places. So that's, we seek joy. We seek it in the wrong places. That's the trouble. So then here comes Christmas. Christmas is about God reconnecting us to the source of joy, which is Him. That's the point of Christmas. That's why Christ came and was born in a manger, because He wants to reconnect us back to Him so that we wouldn't go to a quarter machine for ultimate satisfying joy, but we would be happy and satisfied in Him. And then we would enjoy all of His things through Him. And only by doing that will you as a human being have true and lasting joy. So what I want to do is I just want to walk through Luke's narrative. We didn't read all of it, but I just want to show some highlight verses. And I want you to show, because as I was reading through this narrative, it really jumped out at me to say, man, Luke's narrative is all about joy. Like his rendition of the Christmas story, there's so much joy going on. There's so much rejoicing going on. And it begins with Zechariah. So what we see in Luke chapter 1, verse 13, all of these are going to appear on the screen. Here's what we see. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayers have been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear a son, and you shall call his name John, and you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord." So there's a forerunner coming before Jesus in the birth narrative, and this baby who's going to be born is named John, and John's parents are going to rejoice, and many around John are going to rejoice. So there's joy happening, and why are they rejoicing? Because this baby is going to be great before the Lord. He's going to precede the Lord, so his greatness is really going to be about the greatness of Christ, so there's going to be joy around his birth. And then we see the angel showing up to Mary and informs Mary of what most of us know. If you're not familiar with Christianity, Gabriel shows up to Mary, who is a virgin, and tells her she's going to give birth to a baby. Mary's like, "That's not possible. I'm a virgin. I'm not married yet." He says, "Well, yes, it is possible, because God is going to do a miracle with you." He talks about this conception is going to be, the Spirit is going to come upon you, and the Most High is going to overshadow you, so that the baby in you will be God's very own son. And Mary says, "I'm your servant. Well, I am willing to do whatever you want to do." So we see this, that Jesus is coming. And then the next verse we have in verse chapter 1, verse 44, it talks about John's joy. So John hasn't been born yet. John is inside his mother's womb, and John, an unborn baby, has joy over Jesus. Check this out, what it says. It says, "For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy." So John, in the womb of Elizabeth, leaps for joy when he's in proximity to Jesus. When he hears the news of Jesus, John is rejoicing even inside the womb of Elizabeth. And then we have Mary's joy. It says this in verse 46. "And Mary said, 'My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior.'" Again, there's rejoicing. There's joy. Mary is rejoicing now over Jesus. And then we have the neighbors and the relatives have joy over Jesus. In verse 58, it says this, "And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. So there's rejoicing over this baby who is going to be born. And then we have, in chapter 2, verse 10, everybody is going to experience joy. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people." So it's going to be joy. Not just joy for some, but joy for all people. And that's really what Christmas is. Joy to the world, right? The King has come. So we see that Christmas is really about great joy. That's the narrative of Christmas. If you read Luke's account, it's filled with joy. And it's not fleeting joy that comes from toys and cooking and Christmas lights and office parties and maybe some time off around the holidays. It's not just that kind of joy. No, it's satisfying joy that can only be found in the God who made you. Like, that's what Christmas is about. Not all the fleeting joy that does make you happy for a little. I mean, Christmas is just a happy time, right? You go shopping for people, and you get presents, you get to make wish lists. But that's not the real joy that's found at Christmas. There's another joy. There is a satisfying joy, and that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. So what we see from the story of Christmas is that joy is actually a person. See, joy is not a quarter machine. Joy is not a thing. Joy is not something you can go find in somewhere. Joy is a person. That's why the angel's announcement was all about a person. It's about a son who is going to be born, who is Christ the Lord. And he is going to be not just joy, he's going to be great joy. That idea of satisfying joy, joy that will not let you down. And that's exactly who Jesus is. I love in Matthew 13, 44, Jesus talks about himself as the treasure of the universe, that when you find him, you're willing to sell everything else you have for the joy of finding the treasure who is Christ. He's the treasure. He is that source of joy. If you read through the Psalms and you read through the Bible, you see God presenting himself as the source of all-encompassing joy, the only one who can satisfy the longings of your heart forevermore. That's who God is. At his right hand are pleasures forevermore. See, joy is a person. Joy is that baby in a manger. He is the King. He is the treasure. He is the one and the only one that we will be happy forever in. It's not quarter machines, it's not something else, it's only in him. The second thing is joy is for all people. Do you notice that phrase? This is joy, and here's the shocker, it's not just for the Jews. It's not just for God's covenant people, it's for all people. It's for people everywhere, no matter who you are, no matter the color of your skin, no matter if you're rich or poor, no matter what religion you grew up in. Christ has came and his joy is available for you through repentance and faith. Christ has came to satisfy your heart no matter who you are. And you're thinking, yeah, but I did this and I grew up this way and it doesn't matter. The announcement says not for good people, not for special people, not for this group of people. No, it's great news of great joy for all people. No one is excluded in all. Everyone has the opportunity to come to this source of joy, who is Christ. So we see that that's who Christ is. He's joy. And I just want to note one thing, that this joyful people change the world. Have you ever noticed that? Have you ever noticed that joyful people tend to change the world? Have you ever noticed that joyful people tend to change your world and you tend to want to be around joyful people and you tend to like joyful people more and somehow joyful people seem to impact you more than really sad people? Have you noticed that? Like, you want to be around joy people and you're drawn to joyful people and somehow joyful people just change things. Well, I love how the book of Luke ends. Because we saw that it starts all this whole narrative about joy at the birth of Christ. There's joy happening. People are rejoicing. But what I noticed, I always love going to the end of books in the Bible because I love going to the beginning and the end because it tells you a lot about the whole story. So I went to the very end of Luke's gospel. I just read the last chapter and I thought the last verse was so amazing. Here's the very last verse in Luke's gospel, chapter 24, verse 52 and 53. It says this, and they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with what? Great joy. And were continually in the temple blessing God. So what did the news start with? What did the book start with? It started with the angels coming and saying, we have a message, and the message is about great joy. And then the very end of the book is ending with the disciples who are filled with great joy. In who? In Christ. They are worshiping their risen Lord and Savior, because at this time they have watched him live a perfect life, die a horrific death on a cross, be put in a hole in the ground, and 3 days later, raised from the dead and ascend to the right hand of the Father. And at this news, they finally connected all the dots, and now they have great joy. Not little joy, not fleeting joy, but great joy. Have you ever noticed what those men and women did who saw him and who had that great joy? They went and turned the world upside down. They changed the entire world because what they had was great joy. So they could suffer loss, they could suffer rejection, they could even suffer death. As we read their stories and we read history and we see the progress of the early church and all the way up until our time, we see joyful believers changing the world. Why? Because they're living for something more than just this earth. They're living for more than just the quarter machine. They're living for Christ. And Christ has become their all-encompassing joy. So I guess the question for you is, are you experiencing the true and satisfying joy that only Christ can give you? I mean, this is Christmas. You're going to get card after card to tell you to have joy. Well, how do you do that? Do you go back to the quarter machine and turn it again? Or do you go to Christ? Do you have satisfying joy in Christ? Is your joy full and it runs over because you have joy in Christ? Or a better question would be, if you don't, then how do you have joy in Christ? How do you get all of your joy from Christ? What do you do if you don't have joy in Christ? Well, let's give you 3 points really quickly. It starts with knowing Jesus. Like, it starts with the gospel. So you have to know Jesus in order to enjoy him. So it starts with you understanding who Jesus is, the treasure of the universe, the one whom your heart was made for, and you repent of seeking after joy and all of these sinful things. You repent of your sins and you come to Jesus as your Savior, who forgives you of your sins and reconnects you back to him, the source of all joy. So it starts with knowing Jesus. That's why Paul would say his life was about the surpassing knowledge of knowing Jesus Christ as Lord. That's what his life was about. This just knowledge that surpasses everything else, because I know Jesus, my Lord. So do you know him? Have you honestly came to relationship with Jesus Christ through the gospel? Or is this whole season just about religion? Is this whole church membership and coming, is it just about doing what you think you should do? Or is it really about you've came to the Savior and you have a relationship with Christ the Lord? Because it starts there. You can't have joy in Christ if you don't know Christ. So that's step number one. You repent of your sins and you believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ as your God and Savior, and then you're connected to the source of joy. But then it continues by seeking him first. So once you know Christ, then you have to seek him first. As C.S. Lewis talked about, you can't start seeking second things first. You can't go back to the quarter machine expecting ultimate satisfaction in those things, though you have to keep first things first. You're seeking Christ as the source of all your joy. And then you go to the quarter machines and you enjoy those things as good gifts from God. But they're not your source of joy. They're just additions of joy. No, your full joy is in Christ and Christ alone. So you continue by keeping Christ first. Pursue him and his kingdom and all things will be added to you, is what Christ says. And then it increases through knowing and loving him more. So you continue to increase your joy in Christ by knowing and loving him more. See, that's the beauty of our relationship with Christ. It doesn't just end when you become a believer. It's only the beginning, and then you have a lifetime of knowing and loving him more. The more you know him, the more you love him. The more you love him, the more you know him. It's this honor. It's this, you wake up every day seeking after him to know and love him more. It's as David prayed in the Psalms, enlarge my heart, O God, that I may love your word. It's that increasing, it's the enlarging of our hearts. The more we know him, the more we love him, and we pray that he would continue to enlarge our hearts so that we would love him more, because only in him that we will have our souls truly satisfied. See, the truth is we all seek after joy, but so many times we go to the wrong places. We go to the quarter machines trying to find satisfying joy when it can only be found in Christ. And what Christmas is about, it's about Jesus being born so that God could reconnect us back to him, the source of true joy. So if you don't have true joy and satisfying joy this morning, it's because you don't have Christ. And what you need is not another quarter. What you need is Christ. See, we started this morning out with talking about that song, that classic song, Joy to the World, the Lord has come. One of the most famous Christmas songs we have in America. We love that song, right? Joy to the World. But you know what's really interesting? And this might shock some of you. Did you know that Joy to the World is not actually a Christmas song? You're like, what? It's actually not a Christmas song. Isaac Watts wrote that song not about the birth of Jesus. He didn't write it about Christmas. Our favorite Christmas song is not about Christmas. Oh man, we got to tell our kids because they're about to come up here and sing it, right? This is not good. We've got some news. It's not about Christmas. It's not about the incarnation of Jesus at all. Instead, Joy to the World is about the second coming of Christ. See, it's not about the incarnation, it's about the inauguration of Christ, the King on earth. It's about his second coming when he, at that time, will make all things right. At that time, he will truly bring joy to the world. See, Joy to the World, the song is not about a baby in a manger. It's about a risen Lord coming back on a horse to do away with sin and death forever so that joy truly will be on this planet forevermore. That's what Joy to the World is about. So just thinking about the second coming, I just want to read two verses from Joy to the World. Joy to the earth, the Savior reigns. Let men their songs employ. While fields and floods, rock hills and plains, repeat the sounding joy. Repeat the sounding joy. Repeat, repeat the sounding joy. No more let sin and sorrow grow. No thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessing flow. Far as the curse is found, far as the curse is found, far as the curse is found. See, joy has come. All satisfying joy has come. But it hasn't been completed yet. There is still more joy to come. So the life we live as Christians, it is a joyful, satisfying life, but there's also hard times. There's also tears. There's also seasons where it feels like we have no joy. Why is that? Because it's the paradox that joy has come, but joy still is coming. See, our joy in Christ hasn't been completed yet. And it's only going to be completed when Jesus, who came the first time in a humble manger to save sinners, is going to come back a second time to destroy sinners and to destroy all sin and to bring with him those saints who have repented of their sins and put their faith and trust in him. And in that place, he's going to make a new kingdom, a new heaven and a new earth with no more sin, no more curse, and we will only experience joy forevermore. See, that's what Christ is bringing at his second coming. So yes, Christmas is all about joy. You can have satisfying joy in Christ, but just know it's not quite complete yet, but it's about to be. when Christ comes back, he will bring the completion. And then and only then will we all truly be able to sing joy to the world. The Lord has come. Let earth receive her King. That's joy. True, satisfying joy. It's only in Christ. So this season, don't miss joy. It's not in your Amazon wish list. It's not in the gifts under the tree. Your satisfying joy can only be found in Christ. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for Jesus Christ, who was humbly born to be like us, to reconnect us back to the source of all joy, which is him. So Father, I pray this season that we would not miss true joy that is only found in Christ. Father, we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' good name. Amen.
You're listening to audio from Hardin Baptist Church. For more audio content or other information about our church, please visit hardinbaptist.org.